A couple weeks ago, Dave brought us into the book of Esther, and appreciate that. Pastor Kurt last week started Esther, and now we're going to get out of Esther, and we're going to get into the book of Habakkuk. Why are we doing that? Well, it's about the same time frame, not exactly. There's a common overriding message. Maybe you could say that about every book in the Bible, but this is the message that God's in charge. But a perspective different than most other minor prophets. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. There are 12, not because they're not that important, but they're shorter books than the major prophets. And Habakkuk is one of those flyover books. You know, you're flying over to get to Psalms or flying back to get to the Gospels, but we never land on Habakkuk, right? And we're going to land there for a few minutes today. Habakkuk is interesting, and it tied in so much. Thank you, Steve, for your message on missions. I zoned out a little bit. That's my fault. But part of what I did and I paid attention to were two things that you said. And I love it how God ties things together in a way that only he can tie them together. Steve started by saying, when everything seems hopeless, and that's part of the message of Habakkuk. He also said, God has a plan and God's up to something. That's also the message of Habakkuk. So if you'd have talked a little longer, Steve, I wouldn't have had to be up here. but thank you. Thank you for your message on missions. So that's the message really of the book of Habakkuk. It's a hopeless situation we're in, and God, I'm going to tell you how to do it. And so there's a back and forth conversation. One of the issues, let me see if I can know how to do this. Ben, would you flip a slide up? One more? Yeah, that's good. Stop right there. That's the message that we're talking about. This is a conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Normally in the prophets, God speaks to the prophet speaks to the people. But in the book of Habakkuk, he's talking to God, God's talking back to him, and it's this one-on-one conversation. It's a different approach. And really Habakkuk is saying, God, you're not doing that good a job. And God says, here's what I'm doing. I don't think you're doing it that well, and I don't think that's the right approach. And God tells him why he's doing it. And it ends up in this fashion. It ends up three chapters. The third chapter is a prayer and a blessing to God from Habakkuk. But it ends up with, so we'll start at the end and then go back to the beginning. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, nor the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So this is an agrarian farming society. There's no fruit on the trees. There's no olives in the fields. There's no cattle. We don't have anything to do. And the other thing that wasn't there at the time, there were no giant eagles. So they couldn't go anywhere and grab like food, right? And honestly, have you gone into a giant eagle and you went to get your favorite can of green beans, your favorite brand, and they didn't have it, and you just said, I can't put up with this, right? I just can't do this. So this is how serious it is for the Jews at that time. Even though Habakkuk is saying, there's none of this. I have no food. I have no fruit. Even though that may be the circumstance, yet I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, the God that saves, the God provides. This word rejoice is interesting. It's like, yes, it's like jump for joy. There's no food. There's no animals. I can't eat anything, but I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation because he provides. He saves. So that's where Habakkuk is. How did he get there? Let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, the burden, which is the prophet that Habakkuk saw, this burden, this pressure, this thing he had to say. He says, O Lord, how long I cry out for help and you will not hear. Like, where are you and why aren't you listening? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save me. You will not come to my rescue. Are you listening? Are you awake? Are you paying attention? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble, for plundering and violence are before me? There is strife and the contention arises. The law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous and perverse judgment proceeds. So this was written in about 2600 years ago, in the early 600 BCs. But isn't this what we might say together today? Lord, where are you? I'm crying out for help. Why are you not listening to me? Do you have a plan? What's going on? If you need help, let me know. God, in his mercy, says in verse 5, he says, Habakkuk, look among the nations, look out beyond yourself and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days. I'm doing something right now which you would not believe though it were told you. Like, we think we can understand everything, right? We have a mind that can process information. But God says, you would not believe it though I told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, wait a minute, who are they? They're the Babylonians. And we'll look at a background in just a minute. The Chaldeans, they're a bitter and nasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So how did we get here? Ben, would you put up another slide? Okay, follow along at home. Here we go. Here's where Habakkuk is, if you want to find it. The minor Daniel, one of the last major prophet, and the 12 minor prophets. The 12 minor prophets. Habakkuk is six from the book of Matthew, and near the end of the minor prophets. Ben, would you flick ahead? There we go. Here's what I'm looking for. So here's how we got here. In 930, the 10 northern tribes split from the 2 southern tribes. We've got the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, Benjamin and Judah in the south. 200 years later, Assyria invaded Israel. Assyria, bad dudes, very vicious, very wicked, take everybody, like scorched earth, take everybody out. About 20 years later, they were sieging the city of Jerusalem. And in 2 Kings 19, it tells us that the angel of the Lord came and wiped out the Assyrian army outside of Jerusalem in one night. One angel, one night. Everybody went back to, all the Assyrians that were left went back to Assyria, and Jerusalem was saved. But about 100 years later, Jerusalem was taken over by the Babylonians. In the middle, Babylonia defeated Assyria. After Assyria in 605 took over Jerusalem, then the Medo-Persians defeated the Babylonians. Kind of like number two taking over number one. Number one gets a little bit complacent. How does this fit into the book of Esther? About 100 years after Habakkuk, Esther shows up in around 480 BC. So we're before Esther, even though Esther is well ahead of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chronologically, Habakkuk comes before Esther. So that's some background. So back to chapter 1, God saying, I'm doing something, and I can't, even I've told you, you wouldn't believe it. if we flip back over, we're kind of scanning through this. If we go over to chapter 1 and verse 13, Habakkuk says, I get what you're telling me, Lord. I'm not sure this is really the right way to do it. Have you had that conversation with God? I get it, and thanks for it. But let's do this. Habakkuk says, you are pure eyes. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. So he's saying, hey, you got this evil coming, but we're better. Why are you letting evil take over us? Do we see that today? Do we see evil taking over God's good people? We were watching the news yesterday. I'm not a news watcher, but we had it on with this thing going on in Russia, right? What is God's plan? Did he call any of you? Because he didn't call me yesterday. What is going on? But guess what? God does have a plan. We do want to know what it is, don't we? Because we want to know. We want to be in the know. But he doesn't share that with us. And if he told us, we wouldn't be able to understand or accept it anyway. So Habakkuk saying, okay, I don't think this is the right thing. But he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm going to stand on my watch. I'm going to stand back, and I'm going to watch what God does. I'm going to see if he's doing okay. I'm going to stand on my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So I'm waiting for God to interact with me. And it's interesting, in the first two chapters, there are 37 verses, 37 interactive verses. Habakkuk speaks in 13 of them, and God speaks in 26 of them. I probably have that count off a little bit. But the point is that when Habakkuk challenged God, God took time to talk to Habakkuk. He didn't cut him off. He didn't say, it's my way, be quiet. God was patient, as he always is patient, and he talks through when we listen, right? Because what we see in Habakkuk is a dialogue. Do most of our conversations with God end up as monologues? Like, we can't hear when we monologue, can we? But in a dialogue, we hear what comes back. And that's what we see in this book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk said, I'm going to watch what happens. And God comes back in 2:2, and he says, write the vision. I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to believe it, but write it down. Write the vision and make it plain so it's easy to understand, that he may run who reads it. So write it big enough and put it on the wall so if anybody was running by, they could see it. There's no misunderstanding about what I'm going to tell you. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It's going to happen. I'm telling you it's going to happen. Write it down. Don't be surprised when it happens. I'm not going to tell you when, but I'm going to tell you that it's going to happen. And when it happens, you can go back and say that I told you it was going to happen. Okay, so that's where we are. Verse 4 in 2, a very, very, very important verse. It changed the course of Christianity. Martin Luther, in his study, came across this verse and changed his approach to a works-based Christianity to a Christianity based on faith. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's two ways to live, God is saying back to Habakkuk. There's two ways to live. If the proud live on their own, that's one way. Or you can have faith in God, be justified, follow his plan of action for your life, and that you follow that through faith. There's two ways to live, not three, not seven, just two. And if you're proud, you'll make your own rules up. Kind of like he told us at the end of Judges, right? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. There actually could be good things that are done, but they're not according to God's plan. They're just good. Everybody does what's right in his own eyes. When that happens, the proud live by their own path. The just, those who believe in God, live by God's plan, God's path. The beauty of what we have in our Christianity, in our relationship with God, is we have a fact-based faith. We have a fact-based faith. Some would say, seeing is believing, I have not yet seen. But when you see, that's not faith. When you see, that's not faith. Not seeing and believing is faith. Not seeing and believing. And we have faith that is based in fact. We know that Jesus healed the sick. We know that in chapter 7 of Luke, John the Baptist sent some of his disciples over and said, hey, that guy over there, Jesus, go ask him if he's the one, or should we wait for another? So the disciples went over like they were told to do. Jesus could have said, of course I am. You're the one that baptized me. But he didn't do that. He healed the sick and the infirmed. He took care of healing people, letting the blind see. He did factual things. And then he said, go tell John what you saw. There's a fact-based pattern of what Jesus did. We see that at a minimum, Christ rose from the dead. There's a fellow I like and follow, apologist. He said, until there's a better option, I will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's hard not to believe in someone that rose from the dead. Right? I'm gonna pay attention to him. And we see that 500 people saw Jesus at one time after he rose from the dead. 500. There are some that don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. What's the magic number? 500's a lot. So that's a fact-based situation that we have. Jesus walked on water. We see that. We see his pattern of supernatural situations in the scriptures. We see what he did. It's a fact-based faith that we have, so we can gain comfort in that. So we go back, we go to the end of chapter 2. If you get a chance and have some interest, it's a short book, 3 chapters. We're skipping a lot of meat that's in here, and I hate to do that, but we'll condense it into one. Take a few minutes if you can and read it. Verse 18, God is saying, what profit is the image that its maker should carve? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. One of the problems that the Jews had at this time in the early 600 BCs is idol worship. They had taken, not only did they worship God in idols, they had dismissed God and worshipped only idols. And God is saying back to Habakkuk at this time, you've carved something out, you've plated it with gold and silver. It might have value in itself, but it's not a God to worship. He says at the end of that chapter, verse 20, behold, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. There is nothing that we can do to worship. There are things that we have of value, isn't there? Right? Our houses may be of great value. Our investment 401k retirement plans, they may be of great value. Businesses that you may own. Cars. We value vacations, don't we? Nothing that we have in God's economy is of great value other than the worship of God. And the Jews had forgotten about that. They had forgotten that God was the one that provided all to them. And God is saying nothing has any value except what is glorifying and worshiping me. So we move over to chapter 3. And this is, so Habakkuk and God have gone back and forth. God's provided more. He's tried to calm Habakkuk down. He was peaceful and merciful with him, if you will. But he says at the beginning of chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Because when we might, and Habakkuk had this same feeling, when we challenge God, why have you done this? What are you doing? You're not doing enough. You're not doing it soon enough. You're not doing it right. After we go through that emotional state, then we go, I think I went over the line. I think I stepped over. I think I should not have done that. And Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. So God, I'm kind of sorry that I did it. I know who you are. I know you have a plan. I know it's a perfect plan. Have mercy on me. One of the verses that I know, believe you will recognize, and it took me a while. It wasn't until recently that I really understood this in a little bit different way. Maybe I'll share this. I'll share this with you and see what you think. And it's Isaiah 55:7. And 55:8 is a verse you may recognize. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Right? We recognize that verse. Some recognize that verse. But here's what I have not seen until recently, and it's the verse before that. 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Quit doing what they're doing, right? Quit doing what you're doing. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. We need to change. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon, because my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. See, we have mercy and compassion and pardon up to a point, don't we? And then that's enough. I'm not doing that anymore. If they don't get it right, that's their problem. But God is saying, my thoughts and my ways are filled with mercy, and they're filled with compassion, and I will pardon, and it's unlimited. And that's an interesting flow to me. So there's an intellectual part to this verse of 55:8, but I think when 55:7 is added to it, it expands what we know about God, and it expands his mercy and his kindness to all those who come to him. So we work Habakkuk in chapter 3 just flows out in praise and worship. Some think that he might have been a musician in the temple, because chapter 3 flows like a musical song would flow. And it deals with God's faithfulness through a large part of the Exodus, and how God did what he said, said what he did. And Habakkuk says, Lord, I know you're right, and I'm just going to hang tight with you. And we get to that ending that we started with, the end of chapter 3. Lord, I've poured myself out. I wondered where you were. You told me what you're doing. I thought you were wrong. I realize now as I think about what you've told me and I realize your faithfulness in this covenant relationship we have, I realize that what you do is right. And though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So as he ends with verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. I used to hunt. I don't hunt anymore. Maybe some of you do. Don't know your feelings on that. But I've always believed that deer in the woods, in their home, are some of the beautiful, most beautiful creatures God has ever made. And when they're running, they can almost not even touch the ground, just hop and move and jump over logs and fences. And just it's remarkable what they can do in such an effortless process that they have. And Habakkuk says at the end, Lord, like deer's feet, I will just be able to jump over all of my troubles, over all of those troubles that I thought I had at the beginning. I won't even land on the ground. I won't even land on my troubles. I will be like deer's feet, and I will just walk or jump over them. I won't even know they're there. That's the story of Habakkuk, coming to God, complaining. It's okay, I hear you. And here's what I'm going to do. I don't think that's right. Here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to tell you even more about it. I see you're right. And it's all based on faith that's fact. If we didn't have any faith that wasn't fact, then it would just be hope. But we know for certain God has done the things that he's done through Christ. And we can trust in him that what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. Worship team, can come on up. I just have a few concluding remarks. Because I'm not going to sing, and you'll be thankful for that. You'll be thankful for that. So what do we see out of this? What do we get out of this? We see that it's actually okay to go to God. It's okay to bend his ear. It's okay to tell him what we think. He's a God bigger than we are, and he's a God bigger than what we even know. It's okay that we ask God what we need. God provides, but he provides in his own way, in his own time. There are some that would say, God, I've been praying and asking, and God never answers my prayers. The reality is that God is answering. He's answering in his own way, in his own time. So challenge God, overcome those things that are problems, those things that are issues. God will answer, but like Habakkuk, it needs to be a dialogue and not a monologue. Okay? So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. We thank you for the message that you left with him and for us 2,700 years later. Is it real? Absolutely. And we thank you, Lord, that we could even see our day in it. We're not stretching anything, Lord, but we see your active work in this book in our lives today. May this be a day, Lord, that we can retrench our faith in you. And if we haven't yet come to faith, Lord, we thank you that this is an opportunity to see the facts as they are and recognize them and just be blessed by them. Thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the worship team as they lead us into and now out of worship today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.